So let's begin in Matthew 11:11. This is Jesus talking about John the Baptist. And he says something amazing about John, and then he says something amazing that applies to us. Even though he said it 2,000 years ago, it still applies to us. So Matthew 11:11 says this, "Assuredly I say to you, among those born of women, there has not risen one greater than John the Baptist. But he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force." The thing that Jesus says about John is incredible in itself. It says that among all the prophets that had ever lived, those born of women, so I guess that doesn't count Adam, but everyone else, he's saying, of those born of women, there has been none greater than John the Baptist. And then he adds this little thing that probably could get lost very easily in the statement. He says, whoever is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than John. And we know that when we become saved, when we accept Christ as our Lord and Savior, usually there's baptism that's involved. Although baptism doesn't save you, but it is the first command that Jesus says. He says, "He who believes and is baptized shall be saved." So it is a command of Jesus for those of you that have not been baptized. It is a command of Jesus. So think about that. And so he says, so we know that those who are saved are in the kingdom of heaven. That means us. We are a part of the kingdom of heaven. And the Bible says that he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than John the Baptist. That is an amazing statement for Jesus to make. It's almost too much for us to actually agree with. Probably everything in our being is resisting believing that, saying, "No, John the Baptist, are you kidding me? How could it be that you are greater than John the Baptist?" Well, there are multiple reasons for this. Number one, we could say that we have the Holy Spirit living inside of us. In fact, the Bible goes beyond just living inside of us. The Bible tells us very clearly that he who is joined to the Lord, that is us, that is those that are saved, are one spirit with him. We have the same spirit. We have the Holy Spirit dwelling inside of us. That was not the case in the days of John the Baptist. One of the other things is the topic that I want to share with you today. It is also such a large topic, and it is really a topic that if you grab a hold of this revelation, it could change the way you think. And that is the topic of righteousness. That is the topic of righteousness, and this is something that is different from the time that Jesus died and resurrected. The Bible tells us something very clear about righteousness. And it says this, and if you could turn to 2 Corinthians 5:21, I want you to see this, because this is another one of those big statements the Bible makes these big statements that are so hard to imagine even, that if you don't look at the words, you might say, well, maybe he's misquoting it. And here it is. It says this, "For he," that's God, "he made him who knew no sin," that's Jesus, "for God made Jesus who knew no sin to be sin for us." Now, we know that. He took our sin upon us, "that we might become the righteousness of God in him." Don't go by that so fast that you miss what's being said here. He's saying that Jesus took our sin upon him that we might become the righteousness of God. The righteousness of God. That really needs to sink in because the Bible says we can become the righteousness of God. When we think about John the Baptist and we think about his life, here is a man that is dedicated to God. Here is a man that has given up things. Here is the man that actually is looks like from the outward sense he is committed to God, and it is affecting his daily life. It is affecting how he lives. It is we don't know very much about John the Baptist, but we know certain things about John the Baptist. We know that he had a diet of locusts and honey. Doesn't sound so good. Doesn't sound like it's going to be the special at any restaurant you're going to go to. But he lived what seems to be a monastic lifestyle. He was set apart. He lived in the deserts. He lived away from people, it seems. There's some debate about that, but that doesn't matter for our point. He lived separated. It affected the way, how he dressed, what he ate, where he lived. He didn't seem to be all wrapped up into possessions either. So he wasn't looking for the latest phone, the latest computer, the latest car. He was really out there and he was living his life completely different because of his commitment to God. And to us, we would say that seems like a righteous person. But yet the Bible tells us that what we have is greater. And this verse is part of that reason. We have the righteousness of God in us. He had a righteousness that was based on discipline, that was based on, I'm not saying his life was bad. We should be disciplined. We should be striving to be better and better each and every day, but because of what Christ did for us on the cross, because he has taken our sins away, he has given us the righteousness of God in us. That is a massive statement. That is a huge concept that if we understand that we have this, it will make us act differently. And very often the devil just lies to us and tells us and shows us all our faults and accuses us. Remember, he is the accuser of the brethren. And many times he's just the accuser of the brethren to you. He keeps telling you, you're no good. You're nothing special. Sure, you go to church and sure you try, but you're never going to amount to anything. There's nothing special in you. Well, the Bible says exactly opposite. The Bible says there's something extremely special inside you. There's something huge inside you. You have the righteousness of God. You are one with the Holy Spirit, and that makes you, in the Bible's eyes, in the eyes of Jesus, greater than John the Baptist. Even though some of you are even now looking at me saying, no, I don't think so. I don't think so. That's not me. You don't know. You don't know what I did. You don't know my life. You don't know where I've been. You don't know the thoughts I have. The Bible says that this is a gift to you. The Bible says that this is something that was given to you. Upon salvation, it's given to you. You know, salvation, sometimes we think of salvation as coming only, as the benefit of salvation as coming only in the next life, heaven. And that is true. Not only, but for sure heaven is our ultimate goal. Heaven is our ultimate benefit. That is true, but it doesn't mean that it stops or that is the only benefit. Heaven is not the only benefit. There are benefits here on this earth for salvation as well. It's not just the case that that salvation and future benefits are the only things. There are real benefits here on this earth. In fact, in Ephesians 1, it says the Holy Spirit was given to us as a down payment. As a down payment for here on this earth. Here on this earth, it was given to us as a down payment of things that are to come. That we were given him as a down payment so that we might know until the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. We just have a little bit of it, but we have some. Something is in us, and something has changed. Salvation to me really is a miracle. It's not just a decision that somebody makes sitting in their seat or sitting in their home or coming to an altar and saying a prayer. Salvation is a real miracle in my opinion, because God changes everything. In fact, if you go back a couple of verses, 2 Corinthians 5:17. 2 Corinthians, yeah, that's right, that's the one. 2 Corinthians 5:17, it says this, it says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. All things have become new. Something incredible happens upon salvation. Something amazing happens upon salvation. We might not realize it because the devil is great at lying to us, saying you're not that much different. Maybe you feel different for a month or a year or something, but then life happens and busyness and everything else starts to crowd in, and you lost that original feeling maybe. But the Bible says that all things have become new. It's not just one or two things. It says all things have become new, and we know that this has changed in that same place where our spirits are joined with the Lord. That part is new. That part is preserved. That part is righteous, and we have the righteousness of God in us. And you say, well, maybe I don't know if that's a good thing to say, because maybe people will get so egotistical about it. Maybe we'll get big heads about it. Maybe people can't handle hearing that. And I say people need to hear that. I say people need to hear that. And I'll tell you this, that it's not anything that you did. It's not anything you deserve. It's not anything that you can earn. You have nothing to be egotistical about it. This is just a gift. It's just something that was given to you. It's not because you've been so great. It's not because you live such a great life or you do things so well. It's not because all the rules you follow. It's not because of that. It's because Jesus did it for you. That's what it's about. And a little bit it reminds me of a person who wins the lottery. Not that I play. But a little bit it reminds me of that, where you hear these jackpots that are out there, and you know they're hundreds of millions, and if somebody actually wins one of those, they shouldn't be proud of winning it. They didn't do anything. They didn't earn it. They didn't earn the money. They didn't invent something. They didn't work hard for it. They did nothing. They got a ticket that maybe cost a couple of dollars. They can't be proud of it. It was essentially given to them. They were fortunate enough to have the number picked. They have nothing to be proud of. They could be happy. They could feel fortunate. They could feel elated. They could feel, you know, they could feel hopeful for the future. They could feel all kinds of things, but they sure shouldn't feel proud because they did nothing. And that's the way it is with our salvation. And that's the way it is with our righteousness. We didn't do anything to earn it. It was given to us. There's nothing to be proud of that we have done. You just receive something. Jesus did all the work. Jesus paid all the price. And he's just giving it to you. Jesus is just giving you the righteousness of God. And there is nothing that we do to earn it. There is nothing that we do to deserve it. It is this amazing gift that we have been given. So amazing. Do you remember? You remember the Old Testament priests? They would go into the Holy of Holies, and this is what was required to. This is what was required to go into God's presence. It would happen once a year. There's all kinds of rules that were associated with it. All kinds of, the priest would have to wash a certain way. The priest would have to wear a certain dress. The priest would have to do a bunch of things before. If you read the Bible, it gives a bunch of descriptions about it. And then in Jewish literature, if you read what's called the Talmud, I'm not suggesting that you do. I mean, it is fascinating reading. Nothing wrong with it. It's just the way the Jewish rabbis, would interpret the Bible. Because there's a lot of things that need interpretation, but then, of course, I'm a little getting off track. They would get into too many other rules and too many other interpretations of so many things, but it was still fascinating. It's still fascinating to read all the things that they say. And in them, they describe even more how the priest would prepare. This is what the priest should do, and this is how what he should, and this is the things he should do, and how he should have the clothing on, and how the clothing should be afterwards, and what is allowed and what isn't allowed. There's 3,000 pages if you look through the whole Talmud, and it's very intense stuff. And all of that just to go into the presence of God, because in and of ourselves, we're not worthy. But because we have the righteousness of God, we could go anytime. The thing that the priests had to prepare, some of the priests would fast for 2 days before. They would do all these rituals. They would do all these things. They would be in preparation mode for days. And now you and I could just go before God anytime. We could go into his presence. The Bible tells us we have boldness and access to come before him. Boldness. We don't have to worry. We don't have to worry. We miss a request in prayer. Well, we could pray for it now anyway. We don't have to worry. We don't have to fast for 2 days before we can say a prayer. We can just come before God and know that we're in his presence. And that's because we have the righteousness of God. Another way of thinking about righteousness is all of our sins have been removed, and we know that that's true. We know that Jesus has removed all of our sins. We know that Jesus has taken away all of our stains. Remember, the Bible tells us, though our sins are as scarlet, he has made them white as snow. God remembers our sin no more. He removes them as far as east as from the west. We are righteous in him because of what he has done. He has done an amazing, amazing work in us. And you say, well, I still sin. I know that I still have wrong thoughts. I know I'm not as dedicated as I should be. I know that I should be doing things, and sometimes I slack off, and sometimes I'm just a little lazy or just a little tired or whatever your excuse might be. And yes, there's no one saying that we don't sin. But I'm saying that the Bible at our core, the core of our being is righteous. And we are working out our salvation. Remember, you remember that verse in Philippians, I think it's Philippians 2, it's around 11 or 12. It says that we work out our salvation. The core of us, the spirit man in us, has the righteousness of God, and yet we work out our salvation so that we see it in this flesh, so that we see it in our day-to-day walk, so that we see it in the way we talk, we see it in the way we think, we see it in the things that we do. We work out, but we start from a foundation which is good. We start from a foundation which is pure. We start from a foundation which is righteousness. And it is believed, and you either believe this or you don't believe this, and it is a matter of faith. Just as your salvation is a matter of faith, so is believing and receiving this principle. The Bible tells us, the Bible gives it to us very plainly. Here and in a few other places, it tells us this very statement or statements like this very plainly. You have the righteousness of God in you. It's our faith that either chooses to accept it or reject it. I believe it or I don't believe it. It is our faith that believes it or does not believe it, just like it is our faith that believes in salvation. Our faith believes that one day we're going to go to heaven. One day, our sins, because they're forgiven, we will see God and he will tell us, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." It is by faith that we have salvation. It is by faith that we grab onto this concept where we believe we are righteous. And if we actually believe this, we will start to act in a different way. We will start to act like we really believe it. Jesus has paid the price for us, and we just receive what he has given us. When you begin to believe this, you begin to act a little bit more like it. When you believe that you are this special person that is righteous on the inside, righteous at your core, you actually should begin to act like it. We do this for things of this world. A silly little example might be you've probably been around, or maybe you've cooked something and somebody, you might not think you're a great cook, or maybe you do think you're a great cook, I don't know, but maybe you don't think you're a great cook or a great baker, and somebody says, "Those things you made, those cookies you made, they're great. That cake you made, that's really good." And you might think nothing of yourself. And because somebody tells you, "Yeah, that's really good," then you think, "Well, I could actually tell them how I did it. I could actually give them a recipe." You start to think, "Well, maybe it's not so. Maybe I'm not so bad." And you start to act, like they think, like they're telling you, "It's not so bad. My cookies aren't that bad. So I'll give them the recipe. I'll give them a couple of pointers. I'll tell them some of the things that I might have learned along the way." You start to act like what they tell you. And the Bible tells you, you're righteous. And so because of that, we start to act like we are. We start to live up to that behavior. Instead of believing the lies of the devil who tells you the exact opposite, and sometimes we get down, and sometimes we get depressed, and sometimes we think there's no hope because we're believing the opposite. We're believing we can't be that good. We can't ever overcome. We can't. And the Bible says you can. And the Bible says you have. The Bible says you have what it takes inside of you already. You have the righteousness of God in you. And you just have to receive it. And sometimes that other verse that is said in Matthew 11, where it says the violent take it by force. Sometimes you just have to aggressively fight the thoughts in your mind, and aggressively fight the thoughts that are the actions that, and the temptations that come your way. You aggressively have to go against them, and you might have to radically do things, and you might have to push things away, and you might have to make changes in your life, and you might have to move certain things out of your way. You have to be violent and take it by force. That picture is a very interesting picture. It says the violent take it by force. It's almost like saying, "It's here for you. I'm holding it out for you. I'm giving it to you, but I'm not shoving it in your hand. You have to grab it. It's here. It's extended. It's out for you. You have to take it. You have to grab hold of it." And your faith grabs hold of it and says, "That's who I am. I'm not who the devil says I am. I'm who God says I am. I'm not the lies. I'm not who society says I am. I'm who God says I am. I'm not that angry person. I'm not that bitter person. I'm not that person who complains all the time. I'm not that person who does all these things. I am who God says I am. And when you become that person, then things start to change around you, and you feel the strength of God in you, and people around you see who you are, and you become a living testimony for Him. You do have to be violent. You do have to receive it, even though it sounds impossible, even though it sounds so outrageous that we might have the righteousness of God in us. It's a little bit like the angel talking to Mary about Jesus. You remember that scene? And the angel comes and says, "You're going to have a child." And she says, "No, I'm not. I'm not. I can't. It's impossible. It's impossible." And the angel says, "No, you're going to have a child." And she says, "Okay, let it be unto me as you've said." And in some senses, we have to do exactly the same thing. We could say the same thing like Mary and say, "I don't think so. I don't think that's true. I don't think that's true of me. It sounds too lofty. It sounds too outrageous. It sounds too not plausible. It doesn't make sense." Or we could say, "All right, I know who God is. Be it unto me as you've said. Be it unto me as you've said. I'll receive what you say, even though my mind it's not computing. It doesn't make sense to my logical mind. But be it unto me as you have said." Worship team, will you come on back up? We have to be in that place where we can receive, and we can look at the promises of the Bible and says, "They're mine. They're my promises. They are for me. They are for today. They are for now. They are for my situation. Be it unto me as you have said in your word. Be it unto me as you have said in your word, regardless of my circumstances, regardless of my situation, regardless of what I have been told by family, by friends, by doctors, by lawyers, by bosses, regardless of what they say, this is what the Bible says about me. The Bible says something different, and I believe the Bible. The Word of God says, let every man be a liar and let God be true. Doesn't matter what men say. What matters is what the Bible says. And this is what it says about you. Grab a hold of it. And this is who you are. This is who you are because God said it. He is the creator. He is your maker. He is your justifier. He is your righteousness. When we grab a hold of His concepts, when we grab a hold of what He says, when we start to believe Him, rather than believe all the things that the devil says about us or anyone else, we begin to grow in Him. We begin to become who He wants us to be. If we wait for ourselves to become this better person, because we know that we're never going to be this better, so good that we're going to be able to earn salvation. There's no way we're going to ever be good enough to earn this righteousness either. We either accept it or we don't. We either believe it by faith or we don't. The Bible gives us clear direction. You have this. This is you. You are special. You have something incredible in you. You have something that even John the Baptist did not have, and it's inside of you. It's alive. It's well. It might be dormant, but you need to tell it, "Wake up, because I want to live this out." You need to be violent with everybody else around you and say, I'm not believing your lies anymore. I'm going to believe what the Bible says. I'm going to live it out. And I'm going to live my life each and every day saying, this is who I am. I am special to God. I am loved by God. I have the righteousness of God in me, not because of anything I've done, because of who He is and how special He is. Not because of what I deserve, but because of how much He loves me, because of how much He cares, because of how much He has given. He has given us this, as He has given us salvation. We need to walk in it. We need to accept it. We need to believe it. And when we believe it and when we accept it, we will begin to walk and think of ourselves in a different way and act accordingly. And when we do that, we will change the world around us. We will affect our community. We will affect the people around us. People will see a difference. When you believe what the Bible says, you are. And may His name be praised. Worship team, would you please join us here on stage? Let us sing a final song and worship together.